Well, we're beginning to look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, once more. We had some weeks away from Mark, and we're returning to Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 10 and verses 1 to 12. Jesus is approximately halfway through his earthly ministry, earthly public ministry. His focus, as we'll see in the preceding chapters, is towards Jerusalem, towards the events that will take place at Calvary. But he's still ministering to the multitudes, and he's still having problems with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the others that seem to be trying to trick him. And so we read about an incident that involves the Pharisees once more. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 to 12. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, this command. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Well, may the Lord add his blessing upon his word read to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to this passage. Father, we're very conscious as we come to your word and would seek to hear your word being preached and being explained to us in some way, that we need the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to be our great exegete and interpreter of your word. We pray, Father, that he may come and take of your word and plant that word into our hearts and into our minds. We seek to hear you speaking to us this day. And Father, we pray that we may be receptive, that our minds would be open, as also our ears and our eyes and our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we gather round the word now, that the meditations of our heart and mind would indeed be through your Holy Spirit, pleasing and acceptable to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the teaching of Jesus on divorce, Jesus' teaching on divorce. And I put down part one because that's a reminder to us, or a reminder to me, that we're going to be spending a couple of Sundays looking at this. And in fact, we'll even dip into the epistles to discover what Paul has to say about it as well. So we could say it's the teaching of the New Testament on divorce, but we're going to obviously start with our Lord Jesus. We're not going to go very far this morning. We're going to lay down a foundation and then look a little bit in greater detail what Jesus has to say next time. But let me bring, by way of an introduction, speak of one of the sadnesses of the pastoral ministry. And one of those pastoral sadnesses of the pastoral ministry is this. It's having done some marriage courses in preparation for a wedding amongst two people. And hearing some years later, after the wedding has taken place, that there has come a divorce. Now that news, sadly, has happened to me on a few occasions. And it's somebody 6 months ago informed me that their daughter and the man that she married, they're divorced, and she remarried and was a lot happier. And it was a great sadness, because as a pastor, you seek to prepare the future husband and wife. In my case, it's usually 4 or 5 evenings of just seeking to share the scriptures and practical advice and spiritual advice as well. And you hope you do what you can for the young couple as they enter into married life. But sadly, especially these days, we find that many folk become divorced. And that's a great sadness for a pastor. Well, let's get into the context of this teaching of Jesus on divorce. As I said earlier, Jesus is approximately halfway through his years of public ministry, and the cross is only 18 months away. And we'll see that progressively his thoughts are upon that day and his real purpose in coming upon earth. And although we've been celebrating Christmas and we've enjoyed Christmas, the real purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming on earth was Easter, was his death on the cross and his resurrection on that particular Sunday. But what we discovered is that even so, even though that Jesus is beginning to tell his disciples and his thoughts are beginning to go towards Jerusalem, even so, Jesus is continuing to do the same ministry that he's been doing for the last 18 months. And people keep coming to him to hear him teach. And also the Pharisees keep coming. And that's what we see in verse 1 and verse 2 of Mark 10 here. Then he arose from there, that's one side of the Sea of Galilee, to the side of Judea, and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and he was, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And then, when we think that everything is going on well, verse 2 tells us the Pharisees came. Now, we've seen the Pharisees coming quite a few times, and always the Pharisees are there trying to find some fault in Jesus that they could use against him. So we're told in verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. What they want to know is, or what they want rather, is that Jesus would somehow contradict the Old Testament scriptures, or that Jesus would somehow contradict Moses. Moses is the big man in the Old Testament as far as the Jews were concerned, the Pharisees. Or, if they can't do that, he might perhaps contradict one of their cherished rabbi teachers of 100 or 200 years before. They're looking for some contradiction in what Jesus is going to say, which they can use and say, "But yes, we Pharisees say this, and this is going against our traditions and our laws." That's what they want. They want to, well, we're told they're testing him. They want to find something that they can use against him, so they can use against him in a public way to diminish him. But let's look and see how Jesus responds to these Pharisees who are asking the question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Well, Let's look at Jesus' clever answer. And we see the clever answer of Jesus in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Remember the question they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, a question like that, you would perhaps expect Jesus to say, "Well, I say." But he doesn't say that, does he? He answers the question with a question. And the question is a very good question. What did Moses command you? Because Moses, what Moses wrote, is what is important to these Pharisees. What did Moses command you? What did Moses say? But what we can say about this question that Jesus has given, this clever answer, is this. He's really saying, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible that they had in those days would have been the Old Testament, because the New Testament, of course, is happening with Jesus. So they had the Bible, but the Old Testament, and so Jesus is saying, well, what does the Old Testament say? And whatever the Pharisees were, they had a great respect for the Old Testament. They had a great respect for the words of Moses and of David and Abraham and the scriptures. And the Pharisees knew their Bibles. The Pharisees knew their Old Testament Bibles a lot better than we would dare to claim that we know our New Testament Bibles. They knew their Bibles. Now, Jesus' question is an important one. Important one for us as well, because it is a question that we should be asking of ourselves as we live our lives. And that should be, in the midst of our life, we should be always asking the question, what does the Bible say? Because we want to be Bible people, don't we? We want to live a God-honoring life. And in order to do that, we need to be focused on what the Bible is saying, what God is saying in his word, in order to live a life which is godly and God-honoring. So that's a question perhaps we need to ask ourselves too. What does the Bible say? But as I said, this question that Jesus is giving here is a very clever question also. Because he's using the principle of answering a question with a question. And we need to remember that Jesus often does things like that. He doesn't always give a straight answer to straight questions. He will often take it off in a slight tangent. And that's an important way of answering questions. Not just for politicians. It's for all of us, really, at times. It's a useful way of dealing with awkward questions that might come our way. And if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there are times when people will ask us awkward questions. And sometimes the people are awkward people as well, who are asking the awkward questions. And Jesus is giving us a lesson here, that sometimes the best answer is to pose another question. Perhaps to say something like this. This is what basically Jesus is saying. What do you think? What's your opinion? Because he spoke in terms of, you know, what did Moses command you? But that's a good question to ask somebody. When somebody asks you a question, well, what do you think? What's your opinion? There are two reasons for that. First of all, it gives you time to think. Some people seem to be very able to think quickly on their feet. I'm not one of those. I get posed a question, and it's usually about 4 o'clock in the morning when I'm asleep that I suddenly come up with the answer. Now, that isn't very good. But some people are very clever and very quick at that. But asking the question, you know, what's your opinion? What do you think? At least gives you a little bit of time to think for yourself about what you really, how you're going to answer that question, what you really believe. But it also says something else. It reveals what that person is thinking, where that person is coming from. And I think this is particularly important when it comes to religious matters. You know, when people ask me a question, a religious question, what I normally find is that they've already got their opinion. and it's usually set in stone. And what they really want is either me to agree with them, or they want to get involved in a religious argument, as it were. So asking that question lets you know where they're coming from and what their thoughts are. And then you can work out whether that person has a genuine interest, it's a real question, or it's a question in order to form a debate, or perhaps it's something to try to score points on. This happened to Jesus often. Let me just give you another part of the gospel account where the Pharisees, the same people, come with Jesus. They're trying to test him. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. And that involved paying taxes. It's a well-known passage in Matthew 22 and verses 15 to 22. There, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And what does Jesus do? He doesn't give a yes or a no, does he? He says, give me a coin. And then he says, whose inscription is on that coin? And they say, Caesar's. And of course, he comes out with that wonderful answer. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's given such a marvelous, wonderful answer to that. Well, that's how Jesus operates. That's how Jesus works. He is prepared to answer the question with a question in order to bring out a better principle, to see where people are coming from. But let's move on and ask the question. So what did Moses say about divorce? Because that's what Jesus asked the Pharisees. When they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus says, what did Moses command you? Well, what did they say? Well, we find that in verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. In other words, Moses said it was okay to have a divorce. Write on a bit of parchment that you've divorced your wife, give it to her, and that was the end of the matter. That's quite cruel, isn't it? In a way. But did Moses really say that? That's the question. And where did they get that from? Well, they got it from a very small portion of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24 and verses 1 to 4. Now, that's a passage that we probably wouldn't normally think much about, but like I said, the Pharisees knew their Old Testament scriptures. But that doesn't mean they knew the Old Testament as they should know the Old Testament. They were a bit picking and choosing texts in order to promote their own views, their own teachings. Now, what do they do? What are they doing in by using Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4? What are they doing? Well, they're quoting this text, but they're quoting it out of context. Because if you read that passage, the passage is really about a divorced woman should not be allowed to remarry her first husband. You know, if a woman has been divorced from her first husband, marries another, and then wants to remarry the first husband again, that's not allowed, and also wasn't allowed for the husband as well. And also, he makes reference to the reason for the divorce in that passage, which was for the woman being found. And I'm going to suggest also, by implication also, the man being found as doing something unclean, which would be the Old Testament way of saying that they had committed adultery. They had sex with somebody else other than their husband or their wife. Now, there are two things I want to say at this point. And the first is this, that we mustn't use scripture out of context. Now, that's important. Because if you look at the cults, various cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever cult you can think of, they will take portions of God's word, texts of Scripture and use them out of context in order to proclaim, to promote their views and their teachings. When we look at the Scriptures and we see these texts, like Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, we need to set it in context. What was the background to it? What is actually being said? Can we really pluck it out of 1000 BC and put it into the 21st century AD? The Pharisees, and we need to remember this, the second thing, is that the Pharisees had great respect for the Scriptures. And when you understand what the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, you need to remind us, you need to be reminded of the context of the culture in which Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees. Okay? So the second thing is, beware of the context of the culture when you're reading the Bible. This isn't the 21st century AD when you're reading this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees had great respect for the Scriptures. And you know there's something coming now. There's a but. But they also had great respect for the writings of the rabbis. Now, who were these rabbis? Well, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you've got what's called the intertestamental period. The end of the Old Testament was the end of the Old Testament kind of prophet. You know, the people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and people like that. And there was approximately 200, 250 years where it seemed as if God was silent before we come into the New Testament, before we come into John the Baptist and so on. And in that period of time, in the history of the Jews, there rose these various schools of the rabbis. So instead of prophets, you had teachers. That's what a rabbi means. Means a teacher. You had these schools of teachers. And they were taking the Old Testament scriptures, and they were interpreting the Old Testament. They were giving their explanations of them. They were giving their commentaries on the Old Testament scriptures. And they had these schools of the rabbis. Give you an example. The rules concerning the Sabbath. The rabbis had written their little books. Actually, some of the books were not that little. About how far you could walk on the Sabbath. What you were to do on the Sabbath. What you were to eat on the Sabbath. And it was an interpretation of course, the commandment about the Sabbath that we read of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And they did this with lots of scriptures. They were making their commentary. They were making their interpretation of the scriptures. And what happened was that the Pharisees especially were putting the Bible, the Old Testament, and they were interpreting the Old Testament through the schools of their favorite rabbis. And they made some very fanciful interpretations. Let me just quote to you a bishop, Bishop Lightfoot. He was a 19th century bishop, an evangelical bishop. Don't think you can get many of his books these days, but he was a Hebrew scholar and wrote many books about the culture, the context of the life of Jesus in Judea. And he writes, he says this: the extent to which the Jews allow divorce for absurd and frivolous causes would be almost incredible if it were not for the evidence of their own rabbinical writings. In other words, there's so many fanciful and absurd reasons why the rabbis were saying you could divorce your wife. You wouldn't believe it, except for the fact that they wrote their books telling you. Now, let me give you an example. And I've grabbed this one from J.C. Ryle. So there's another bishop. So we're having a bishop morning this morning, aren't we? Bishop J.C. Ryle. He's writing about a man called Hillel. And Hillel was one of the a famous rabbi who had a very famous school. Now, to give you some kind of context, I think I'm right in saying this, that Hillel was the great-grandfather of another rabbi we know about called Gamaliel, who's in the Acts of the Apostles, mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, and was a mentor, a teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who has become Paul the Apostle. Well, Hillel wrote, "If the wife cooks her husband's food by over-salting it or by over-roasting it, she is to be put away." So that gives you the sort of flavor that as these Pharisees are coming to Jesus, that's what's in their mind. That's what's in their background. That's the context of what they're saying. No doubt they must have had various debates among themselves if they were favoring one rabbi over another rabbi. But your rabbi says this and my rabbi says that. It's become absurd. And this is the context where they come to Jesus and say, you know, about is it right for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus' clever reply, well, what does Moses say? Well, how does Jesus respond to the Pharisees? You see, Jesus knows the kind of thinking that these rabbis had. And it isn't from the Old Testament scriptures. It's an interpretation about divorce through these rabbis that they have been studying, that they know, their favorite rabbis, their favorite commentators, if you like, of the scriptures, and they're teaching the rabbis rather than teaching the Testament scriptures. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites, because they say they're teaching from the scriptures, but they're actually teaching from their rabbis. Well, how does Jesus respond to the Pharisees? Well, we can go to verse 5 and we discover what Jesus says. Now, this is just the beginning of what Jesus says. And I'm not going to go into too much depth of this. We'll do that on another occasion. But let's begin to find what Jesus says and make some observations here. Verse 5 says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." He wrote you this rule, if you like, this commandment. That's Moses wrote that. Now, the thing to note is Jesus doesn't get involved in a debate with the Pharisees over this. Jesus doesn't say, well, that's what Moses said, but I say this, or I agree with Moses, or I disagree with Moses, or anything like that. He doesn't get involved in a debate. That's what the Pharisees want. That's how the Pharisees operate. They debate with one another over these things. But Jesus isn't going to be dragged into some debate about which rabbi is more important than some other rabbi, or what Moses really meant by that. Probably because the Pharisees had already had their opinion set in stone. But what Jesus does is this. He deals with the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is, why is there divorce? Why is it that when a man and a woman are married together, that there comes problems, and the problems can come to such an extent that the man and the woman separate, and separate in a permanent way? Well, Jesus says that it's because of the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. It's because of sin. That's what he's saying. That's the root problem, isn't it? That's the root problem. And we'll get more into this next time, because it wasn't at the beginning. It wasn't so at the beginning, was it? We'll get into Genesis next time. But it's not so much can a man divorce his wife, but why is there a divorce? Why is there separation between a man and a woman? It's because of the sinful human nature that we all have. Some years ago, in one of those marriage classes that I was talking about at the beginning, there was a young man and a young woman, a future Mr. and Mrs. And I was part of the marriage classes that I talk about is usually dealing with the fact that in married life, there will be those ups and downs. There'll be those times when you get angry and you start shouting at each other, and maybe the crockery is being thrown all over the room, and how you deal with it. And one of the big things I usually say is, don't let the anger go down. Don't let the sun go down on with your anger. Deal with it. But I can remember this particular young bride-to-be saying to me this: we've never had a cross word between us. Now, you can imagine what I said. Well, this is what I said: don't worry, you soon will. That we have a romantic idea of young love, don't we, sometimes, you know, that everything's perfect, everything's wonderful, but that's not real life. And sometimes people have to get real, and I try to make people get real before they get married, to see the blind spots, really, you know. And sometimes some of the things that people have said to me about what they've had problems with or difficulties with in married life are so trivial that it's laughable. Like, he squeezes the middle of the toothpaste, and I only squeezed, and I rolled the other one up, you know, and I suggested to some people, you have one toothpaste and he has another toothpaste, and I will solve that problem. But these are silly things, aren't they? Love can be blind at times, but then comes the reality. And the reality is this: we are fallen human people. And there are difficulties in our relationships. A relationship with a husband and a wife, relationship with our families, relationship in a church, relationship in a country, a relationship between countries. And what Jesus does next, and this is what we'll be doing next Sunday, is this: he will take us into Genesis. He'll take us into the beginning, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And we'll see there what God has to say about that. But it's our own fallen, sinful human nature that is the problem. It's not whether or not you should allow a divorce. The question is, why is there a divorce? Why is there problems in a relationship? Well, I want to close with this one thought. Marriage is something that needs to be worked at. And often it needs a great deal of work to keep it strong. And it needs to be worked at on both sides. When people have said to me about some of their marriage problems, it really is a mixture of six of one and half a dozen of the other. I really don't believe there's a totally innocent person. It's human nature. That's the problem, isn't it? But let me just quote J.C. Ryle. We mentioned him already. Let me quote J.C. Ryle. I don't think I've got this written down, have I, Rob? No. I was tempted to write it down, that's why. Well, J.C. Ryle says this. He's writing on our passage, and he tells us not to expect too much from marriage. And then he says, remember, after all, marriage is the union of two sinners and not of two saints. Oh, sorry, I got that quote wrong. I rephrase that. Marriage is the union of two sinners and not two angels, which is even better. And it is, isn't it? I think every married person would probably say the same thing as well, that there are those ups, there are those downs, and we've got to work at it. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray you'd help us as we live our lives. There are many things that can derail us, many things that can try us and test us, as Lord Jesus Christ was tested by these Pharisees. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, and we pray, Father, that it might be true of us, that we will be continually asking the question, what do the scriptures say? Looking into your word to know what is the right path, the right way, but also very conscious, Lord, that we're not perfect people, that we're very much imperfect, and indwelling sin is still very much part of ourselves. But we would ask and pray for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us to knock those edges and smooth those corners so that we might be in life as we journey through earth, on earth, more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Help us then, Lord, to think of others better than ourselves, to live in such a way that we are conscious of the way that we can so easily mess things up with some unkind word or some unkind action. But really, Lord, seek, we pray, whether it be husband and wife or family or neighbors, to love one another as we would love ourselves. And so we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen.